part of what we do every Sunday morning is worship and then word. Worship and word during this time together. I read an article this week. It was online. You see, by Travis Bradbury. And it was entitled 14 Things Ridiculously Successful People Do Every Day. Ridiculously Successful People. Who's pictured here? Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. Yep. But Bradbury was looking at the answers given by some 200. They're called ultra-successful people. Answers to the question, what is your number one secret to productivity? Now, we're not saying that these are Christian people who responded to this, these ultra-successful. They're just people, at least in the world's eyes, that have brought about tremendous success and productivity in their lives. So what did they say? What kind of things did they say? They delegate almost everything. Isn't that interesting? Ultra-productive people don't ask, how can I do this task? Instead, they ask, how can this task get done? They take the I out of it as much as possible. Actually, it's very insightful. Or they make it home for dinner. Highly successful people know what they value in life. Yes, work, but also what else they value. There's no right answer, but for many, though, these other values include family time, exercise, and giving back. So there's a sense of balance to their life. We tend to think ultra-successful, productive people, it's all work, 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 and no play, but that is not the case. And then they say no to almost everything. Billionaire Warren Buffett once said the difference between successful people and very successful people is that very successful people say no to almost everything. And so they're addressing the question, well, what does it take to achieve success? I think that's a very good question for us individually. I would hope you would ask that of your life. In fact, that's what we just sang. Wasn't it? To hear, well done. What does success look like? We need to ask that question individually, and then this morning we're going to ask it of the church. We're in a passage that's more this morning that addresses that idea, really, of what is success going to look like in a church? A church that's very productive. Do you think our passage is going to be relevant? I've preached out of this passage I don't know how many times, and it is, to me, one of the most important passages for us as a church as we establish what's important. What do we give ourselves to? How are we going to hear from God? Well done. So open your Bibles to Acts 2. We've been here over the years that I've been at Charleston Bible a number of times. We're back again today because it's the passage we are in. My message is titled, What's a Church to Do? Basics for Success. We are working our way through Acts. This is my third message out of Acts 2. We spent a couple of Sundays in Acts 1. And what we have today, we need to think of it as a snapshot. All right, just a picture of the activities that the early church involved itself in. Let's talk about context. We want to get our bearings, don't we? Where are we at? We've been away from Acts for a week, although hopefully you've maybe spent some time this week reading in Acts or looking at some of those questions I've given you. But where are we at? Well, in Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost in Jerusalem. This feast day celebrating harvest. And so the city has swelled. There's people from all over the world who have come to Jerusalem. And Pentecost occurred some 10 days after Jesus' ascension. And when Jesus ascended to the right hand of his Father, what did he say to his disciples? Go wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Spirit. What other terms are given regarding this gift of the Spirit, for the pouring out of the Spirit, for this baptism with the Spirit? Those are terms we should be comfortable with when we think in terms of the Spirit being poured out, the Spirit being gifted upon Jesus' disciples, the disciples being baptized or immersed into the realm of the Spirit. And there are these miraculous signs that take place. There's this sound like a violent rushing wind. Tongues as of fire distributing themselves on Jesus' disciples. They're speaking with other tongues, proclaiming the wonders of God. The disciples proclaiming the wonders of God in languages they had not previously known, proclaiming those wonders to people who had come from all over the world. How many countries or locations does Luke give us as far as people who had come to Pentecost, to Jerusalem? Some 15. Wow. And so all of this is taking place, and as you can imagine, a crowd gathers. And the question they ask is this: what does this mean? What is going on here? And Peter uses this as an opportunity to preach. He steps forward and he says, what's going on here is what Joel talked about in Joel 2, the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh. And after talking of Joel 2, then Peter preaches Christ. He preaches Christ, speaks of the miracles that surrounded his life, and then his death according to God's foreplan. And the people were guilty of his death, but it was all according to God's plan. It didn't take God by surprise. So his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. And it was because Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of the Father that the Spirit was being poured out upon Jesus' disciples. So then they ask a different question. They ask, what shall we do? Maybe these would be good questions for you to, I'm not going to suggest that, to throw at me as we get started. What does that mean? Or what do we do with this? Boy, you take us all by surprise. But they ask the question, what shall we do? And what does Peter say? What does he say? He says, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized. Yeah. Demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do, you'll do what? What will happen? You'll receive forgiveness of sins and you'll get the gift. That's how you get the gift of the Spirit. And so that brings us to our passage for today. It's almost as if what we've just seen is kind of the mountaintop, and now they've got to live it out in the valley, right? We think in those terms like, wow, what a mountaintop experience, the Spirit being poured out, these miraculous events, the preaching of Peter. But now they've got to go out and live it, right? That's us. Oftentimes we have some mountaintop experience, but really what's going to matter in the long haul is, are you going to go live it out? And so that's what Peter tells us. What did they do? Or Luke tells us. Notice then verse 41, now that you have a sense of the context. Those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Wow, that sounds, we've heard that a number of times, haven't we? Yeah. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what we have in verse 42 are the activities that were the priorities of the early church. In the early church, Luke tells us, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves. A strong word. It's actually only one word in the Greek. Pros towards, kartoreo, to be strong. To be strong towards. Would you say that with me? To be strong towards. And so that's what's happening. They are strong towards these four activities. This is a picture of a Lockheed TriStar. And actually, it was this specific plane that crashed December 29th, 1972, in the Florida Everglades, Eastern Airline Flight 401. How did it crash? 176 people on board, not all of them casualties, but 101. It was headed from New York City to Miami, and the cause of the crash was the fact that after they lowered the landing gear, the light that indicates proper deployment did not come on. And so the crew went into this holding pattern over the Everglades at 2,000 feet. And they worked with a landing gear indicator light that had failed. And because of that, they failed to notice that the autopilot light had been disconnected, or had been disconnected, the autopilot. And the plane was in this slow descent, unbeknownst to them, and crashed into the Everglades. National Traffic Safety Board said this: the failure of the crew, flight crew, to monitor the flight instruments during the final 4 minutes of flight and to detect an unexpected descent soon enough to prevent impact with the ground, preoccupation with a malfunction of the nose landing gear position indicating system distracted the crew's attention from the instruments and allowed the descent to go unnoticed. And so the crew was distracted. They weren't paying attention to the right things. And for those on board, at least 101 of them, it proved to be fatal. As a church, we must pay attention to the right things. Absolutely important. There's all kinds of things we can be about, all kinds of things that churches do today. But we must have the right priorities, and they're laid out for us in Acts 2:42. What are those priorities? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And so the first priority that we'll look at is the apostles' teaching. And Luke lets us know in verse 43, if you notice it, that everybody kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And through so because of these signs and wonders, their message was being authenticated. Yeah. Demonstrated to be true. Ephesians 2, we're told that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so it's the apostles' teaching which is the foundation of the church back then in Acts 2 and today. Amen. That the apostles' teaching was a priority in the early church is seen clearly in Acts chapter 6. Turn over to Acts 6. What's going on? There's conflict in the church. Boy, if we could just get back to the early church, all our problems would go away. That's not true, is it? Because in the early church, they had all kinds of issues they had to deal with. Just read 1 Corinthians, and you see a number of the issues that the early church had to deal with in Corinth. And here the issue is divisions over taking care of the widows. And we read now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, they're growing. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so there's this division over the taking care of the widows, division between the Hellenistic Jews, Jews born in foreign lands and coming to live in Jerusalem or its environs. They spoke Greek. Between them and the native Hebrews. And so there's a sense that just because we're outsiders, haven't lived here all our lives, you're not taking care of our widows. This could be explosive. Blow the church apart right from the beginning. But what did they do? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And then verse 4, would you read it with me? but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And so in that context, with things shaking a bit, the apostles stay focused and declare, we are going to devote ourselves to prayer, and specifically singled out is the Word. We're not going to neglect the Word of God. We're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word. And with that, they select seven men. And it wasn't that this need was unimportant, right? Taking care of the widows was important. But it was not to become the responsibility of the apostles to say, look, we need to devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word and the prayer. Clearly in the early church, their teaching was a priority. Amen. And we hold it in our hands here, don't we? Amen. Yeah. Our New Testament scriptures. The result, verse 7, the Word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were even becoming obedient to the faith. And so they deal with this issue. They deal with it correctly. The Word of God is going to continue to be proclaimed. The apostles are going to spend time in prayer. And God is blessing it. Yeah. Yeah. To have right priorities is important, isn't it? Yeah. Mark Deaver pastors a Baptist church up in the Capitol. I believe it's called even Capitol Baptist Church. Isn't that the name of it? Yeah. And he wrote a book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And he said this, the first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching. It is not only the first mark, it is far and away the most important of them all. Because if you get this one right, all of the others follow. This chapter, he says, will help you understand what pastors are to give themselves to and what congregations are to demand of them. That's an interesting statement. What are you to demand of me? My main role, he says, and the main role of any pastor is expositional preaching. Boy, he states that strong. And I would say it's true for me. I see expositional preaching as one of my main responsibilities. It's not my only responsibility, but it's one of my primary responsibilities. And I am so thankful to be in the role I am at this church where the other leaders support that activity. And they give me the room and the freedom to spend hours in the study preparing a message. Yep. Because it has to be a priority. Priority for me, a priority for us, and not just corporately, but individually. Amen? Amen? It isn't just, well, I'll go on Sunday, and I'll go to Sunday school, and then I'll hear a message. It's throughout the week, because if all of the word you get is on a Sunday morning, you're going to shrivel up. Amen. Well, let's just be honest about it. We need to be in the Word on a regular basis. So the first priority in the early church was, this is a test. I will call you out if you don't answer correctly. I'll pick on one person. What is it? Apostles' teaching. Yeah. Second priority is fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Koinonia. It means community, communion, joint participation. The idea is that of partnering together. All of these four that are listed are to be our priorities. This one in particular seems to tug at my heart because it bothers me when somebody says, I don't feel a part. You know, that's speaking to the issue of fellowship. I don't feel a part of the church. Think a lot about this. And this week it hit me in a new way that a good analogy for fellowship is the body. Our physical body, we have one body with many parts. One body with many parts, and all the parts are what? They're to be working together. That's fellowship. We're working together. All the parts are to be caring for each other. That is fellowship. All of the parts are important. And so if you want a good imagery of what fellowship is to look like, you think of the human body. One body, many parts. We're caring for one another. We're working together. Every part's important. That's fellowship. Amen. That's fellowship. How was it seen in the early church? That's a good question. That would have been a good question for you to ask. Just like they're asking Peter questions, somebody could have raised their hand and say, how did they see it in the early church? I better shut up because somebody at one point is going to raise a question, going to raise their hand and say, hey, I got a question. Yeah. It seems to be Luke's concern with what he goes on to write. Verses 44 through 47 tell us about fellowship in the early church. What did it look like? Well, one thing is they cared for each other's physical needs. Yeah. Yeah, you've been experiencing that, haven't you, Tommy? Yeah. Boat broke down, stranded here, and people at this church have helped them meet physical needs, right? Yeah. But we see it in Acts 2. Verses 44 and 45, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And so they were meeting needs. And this is not communism. This is compassion. This wasn't mandatory. It's voluntary. But they cared for one another. And not just that, they met together regularly. Their lives were intertwined. Notice verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so we see that they were together continually. One place was at the temple, and probably at the temple, collectively, a large group listening to the apostles teach the proclamation of Christ. Times together in prayer. And then it says they were taking their meals together, breaking bread, probably alluding to communion. And so they would meet in their homes, and as a part of the meal, they would have communion together. We today have separated communion, the Lord's table, from a meal, but back then it was part of a meal. So they met large groups at the temple, smaller groups in homes, probably praying together, having communion, worshiping. So Luke singles out a couple of activities, doesn't he? You see that? He's talking about fellowship, and he goes on to talk about it. They met needs. They met together. And then I'm going to throw one in because it's, for me, it's one of the most important things when it comes to fellowship, and it's that idea of spiritual gifts. Luke doesn't allude to it, but our New Testaments repeatedly come to this idea of spiritual gifts and say they are an important aspect of what it means to be church. The fact that God has gifted each and every one in the body of Christ with special abilities to serve the body and build it up. Amen. That is fellowship. Amen. Oh. This idea of serving, meeting needs. And so may I step on toes? If you're not using your gifts in some capacity to build up the body of Christ, you're living in disobedience. Boy, can he say that? I guess Michael could turn off my mic and silence me a little bit, but I think it's true, isn't it? We've all been gifted to serve in the body and not to use our gifts in the body. And I'm not saying you have to serve even here. You can serve in the church worldwide in some capacity. But you should be using your spiritual gifts. Before moving away from fellowship to what's next, and it's the breaking of bread. But I find myself over this topic greatly stirred, and I've already alluded to that. And stirred when somebody says, you know, I really don't feel a part of the church. I just don't feel connected. And then that may be you. You may sense that. And folks, sometimes when they start to think that way, they think, and maybe I should leave for another church. Maybe I can find it someplace else. And I'm not saying that you couldn't, but I'm going to say that I don't think that's the right thing to do. I think the thing to do is to become proactive and start to do the things we just alluded to and bore into the church. And I think if you start to serve in the body and use your gifts and meet needs, you're going to find yourself over time being connected. Now, it may not happen in a month. Sometimes we want it all in a month. It may take months, maybe even years. But I think if you leave here to find it someplace else, you'll find the same dynamics primarily or basically. It's kind of like, why can't I fit in? If we bore in. I said this morning, you know, when it comes to meeting needs, if you start having people over for dinner, if you start providing a meal for somebody, if you're aware of a financial need and you give somebody $100, they'll probably start to like you. It may not be the highest motive, but it's moving in the right direction. I'll tell you what, anybody wants to come up afterwards and give me $100, I'll feel favorably inclined to you. Right? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. All right, what's next? Apostles' teaching to fellowship and then to the breaking of bread. They were continually breaking bread together, which speaks of the Lord's Supper. Most certain of that. In the early church, communion was, and I've alluded to this already, was a part of a meal, but communion, they were always thinking in terms of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his exaltation and pouring out of the Spirit. That was their central message. We saw that last week when we looked at Peter and looked at his preaching in detail. What did he proclaim? Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. I think as we get into chapter 3, if memory serves me correctly, we'll see the same thing. What does Peter preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Exaltation was all central to their proclamation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says, I deliver to you as of first importance. This is at the very center and heart of things. That Christ died for our sins. In fact, he says, what I also received. So he had received it from others. This is of first importance. So they obviously told Paul, hey, don't forget this. This is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Appeared to Cephas, then to 12, and to many others. So at the very center of their proclamation was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and newness of life. Amen. And so the breaking of bread, I think, is to remind us of what is central to our faith. That's the very center of our faith. The ministry of Christ, his miraculous life, his death, burial, and resurrection. We are to glory in Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I like this guy in the front row. Charles Spurgeon writes of his conversion and his ministry, and he states things so well. This is what he says. When my eyes first beheld him, when the burden slipped off my heavy laden shoulders and I was free from condemnation, I thought that all the preachers I had ever heard had not half preached. They had not told half the beauty of my Lord and Master. So good, so generous, so gracious, so willing to forgive. It seemed to me as if they had almost slandered him. They painted his likeness, doubtless, as well as they could, but it was a mere smudge compared with the matchless beauties of his face. All who have ever seen him will say the same. And then he speaks concerning his own preaching. I go back to my home many a time, mourning that I cannot preach my master even as I myself know him. And what I know of him is very little compared with the matchlessness of his grace. All that I knew more of him and could tell it better. Isn't that great? Spurgeon, enamored with the beauty of Christ, his matchless glory. And oh, that would be true of us. I think that's the very center of the priorities. That's what it means, the communion table, the breaking of bread. It's glorying in Jesus and what he's done in providing our salvation. Oh, it puts a song in our hearts. Puts a word of testimony on our lips. And in fact, here, the way we emphasize it, number one, is through worship. Worship isn't just preparation for the message. Let's prepare our hearts, although it does that, but it's an entity unto itself. It's not like let's worship so we can get to the preaching. If that's your thinking, it's wrong. We're not doing it just to get to the preaching. Can I hear an amen, Tim?
Amen.
Yeah. We're doing it because that's what is right. That should be our priority, glorying in Jesus. And in fact, many of you probably say, boy, I really enjoyed the worship today, though the preaching was a little off. And that's okay. I don't want to be off. But I do want us to appreciate the worship as it calls us to glory in Jesus Christ. And then a second way that we break bread around here is through witness. We share the importance of who Christ is. And so we're witnessing of Him. Final priority of the early church. Can you list them all for me? The apostles' teaching.
Fellowship, breaking bread.
All right, and the last one is prayer. Yeah. The early church was devoted to prayer. And why? Well, I know one reason is because Jesus was devoted to prayer and they saw Him model it and teach on it. Luke 18, people ought to always pray and never to faint. Yeah. Mark 1, this is Jesus. Now, this speaks of the evening. I'm going to assume the day was very busy for Him. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. And so here He's evidently working into the night doing ministry. Probably the day. And what do we read though in verse 35? Would you read that with me? In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Could we say, maybe a draw from this, the busier he got, the more he realized he needed to pray? Yeah. Or here's another one. This is from Luke 5. But the news about Him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness in prayer. So prayer was a priority for Jesus, for the early church. And must be a priority here. And I know there's certain things we talk about when we talk about witnessing or we talk about prayer. It's easy for us to feel guilty because sometimes those things challenge us, but we need to work through those things, brothers, amen, sisters, right? Yeah. To see them be a priority. Interesting story in Exodus 17. You're probably familiar with it. They're coming out of Egypt and they're engaged in battle with the Amalekites. And so Moses says, Joshua, you go in the battle, you go down in the valley and fight, and I'll step on the mountain and I'll pray. And his arms grow tired, right? And so Aaron and Hur have to hold up his arms as he declares dependence upon God. I believe that's what it's representing. And we read in verse 11 of Exodus 17, it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What an illustration for us. When our arms are up in declaration of dependence upon God, in prayer, there's victory in the battle below. And why do we struggle oftentimes probably with having victory in our lives? Could it equate to a prayer life that's inept, weak? To be more people of prayer to declare this dependency? Oh, yes. Let's close. We got a lot to think about, don't we? And you know what? I didn't make it up. All we did was go to a passage and pull it apart. It's kind of like, oh, I see it. So you walk out of here and they say, you know what? I see it right there. How many of us have ever heard of the Ig Nobel Awards? Oh, this was what happened. I see one hand partly up there. Brother, do you say, yeah. I asked it in the early service and nobody, they had not heard of it. Actually, this occurs every year at Harvard. So, obviously, if it's at Harvard, it must be significant. And what they are a parody of the Nobel Prizes. And so what they do when they have this evening is they recognize there's 10 categories, questionable achievements in research and development. All right, so they talk about research that you kind of laugh at, but there might be some value to it. And I'm going to tell you a couple of them. You're going to say, I don't see any value to that. But some of these are funded. I mean, these are studies seriously undertaken. Let me tell you this one. 2001 biology, this is a real winner here. A guy out of Colorado won biology for inventing, you ready for this? Underease, a brand of underwear with a built-in replaceable charcoal filter that deodorizes flatulence before it is released into the atmosphere. I'm not kidding. And some of you are looking for a good idea for Christmas gift? Still, for the person who has everything? I'm not sure they even make this anymore, but you can try to get a hold of it. This past year, just September, here's one. This was in medicine. These are serious awards. Well, yes and no. Salvano Gullis, I think he's from Italy, for collecting evidence that pizza might protect against illness and death if the pizza is made and eaten in Italy. You're thinking, come on. No, look at this is written up in the International Journal of Cancer. It's written up in the European Journal of Clinical Nutrition. Seriously undertaken studies, but questionable, aren't they? Yeah. These researchers, we could say, giving themselves, in most cases, to things that are frivolous. And you're wondering, what is my point? Where am I going with this? It's the fact that we do not want to give ourselves to frivolous things at Charleston Bible Church.
Praise the Lord.
And it's easy to do. And some of the things we could give ourselves to might be rather entertaining, right? Could laugh at, have some fun with. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for other things besides the four priorities in Acts chapter 2, but these must be central to everything we are about. The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you see it from our passage. And I've had us here in the past. And Peter talks in 2 Peter of stirring up their thoughts by way of remembrance. So some of you are, it's like, well, I heard you say that before, Pastor. And others of you are new at the church. And like, well, I didn't know that those are the priorities or they should be the priorities. Oh, but we need to hear these things time and time again. And what was the result? Verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. It was a healthy environment, wasn't it? When these kind of things were taking place, it was a healthy environment. Conclude with some of the questions that I've started to give you in your notes. And I've gotten a positive response to the questions. Thought-provoking. And I just want to point out two of them. And with that, we'll be done. I'll pray. And I think Tim has a song for us at the end, a worship song. But some of the questions, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but by way of making this practical, number five, what will you do to witness of Jesus Christ coming into the holidays? We see that the breaking of bread, the exalting of Christ is to be a priority. And so practically for us, what that will look like is we'll share Christ. Now, it shouldn't just be in the holidays, but the holidays are a particular time when people seem to be more open and receptive, right? And so we're going to have a great Christmas Eve service. The gospel will be proclaimed. We're going to have a great Sunday, next Sunday, out at Peaceful Way. The gospel will be proclaimed. You know, people may just be interested in going to church around the holidays. We proclaim the gospel. And then 3-2-1, what we did last year, we ask you to pray for three people, do a good deed for two of them, and invite somebody to one of our events, or you can share the gospel with them. 3-2-1. It just takes this idea of witness and says, I'm not sure what to do. Well, start praying. Start interacting with a few people. And then invite somebody to one of our events or share the gospel with them. And then number six, are you willing to commit to attending the New Year's Eve prayer meeting? See, I'm just trying to get practical. I like this expression, putting the cookies on the lower shelf. And by way of application, this is just a practical way to say, you know, prayer is supposed to be a priority, and I struggle with that. And so what you say in your mind and your heart before God is, you know, New Year's Eve is a very important evening. People do all kinds of things. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show up at Charleston Bible Church for an extended time of prayer and look to make that more of a priority of my life in the new year. Amen? Isn't that practical? Oh, Pastor Joel, don't be so practical. You're making these are things that we can do. We don't have to ascend into the heavens or to the depths of the sea. Please don't tell me things that we can practically do. Oh, We want this, though, don't we? Well, what we're hearing from God's Word, they're the very things that we want in our lives. We want transformed lives. We want lives that bring glory to God. Can I hear an amen?
Yes, ma'am.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your Word, and it is so practical. This passage certainly is. As we think of Charleston Bible Church, our priorities, as we think of the next couple of months and how they can be lived out, Father, we cry out to you. It's been a good morning here. As we've been in worship, we've been exalting Christ, as we've been looking to your Word, as we pray. Father, as we fellowship collectively here together, maybe some going to share a meal. Father, it's a good day. We praise you. We pray for your continued activity in the days ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.